The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Open your Bible to the book of Colossians if you have one this morning. This is the book that we're studying right now, and so we're going to dive in and take a look together. So if you have a Bible, open it to Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's all right. You're still welcome. And we'll put the words up on the screen, but we'd love for you to have one. And so at the resource table, I think we have some Bibles available. I'll even give you one for free because we like it that much. It's a good book, all right? So Colossians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5 together this morning. Let me read it for us. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. What I want you to do is I want you to follow the logical flow of this text for me, because it's going to set our outline for this morning. All right. The first thing you need to see is that the Apostle Paul starts off saying, we always thank God when we pray for you. So he just starts off saying, you know what? When I think of you, when I pray for you, I'm real thankful. Just really thankful for the church in Colossae. As a pastor and as a church planter, my heart resonates with what the Apostle Paul is saying here, because this is how I feel about the people that make up Coram Deo. Just really thankful for you guys. There were a few things this week that caused me to reflect on specific aspects of just things I thank God for about our church community. The first thing was we had a guy in town who's planting a church in Fort Worth, and he has some family here, and so he just asked if he could come in and hang out and talk about church planting. And so we were sitting down with this guy and talking about some of the early days of Coram Deo as we planted this church 4 years ago. And it just made me really thankful for the faithfulness of those of you that have been a part of Coram Deo for a considerable amount of time. There's been a lot of work. It's not easy to have a mobile church where we set everything up and tear everything down. We ask a lot, and there's just a lot of you guys that have been really faithful servants over the history and life of our church. And I was overwhelmed with thankfulness to God for the people that He put in the Coram Deo community, and for your relentless commitment to serve and help out and be selfless and generous. The second thing that happened was I was at an event this week, and I was having a conversation with some people, I hadn't seen them in a while, and they were asking, well, you know, how are things at Coram Deo? And my answer was, man, they're great. They're totally a mess all the time. And they were like, what do you mean, a mess? And I said, well, you know, honestly, we have a church where people are actually earnest about dealing with sin. And there's a lot of sin to be dealt with in all of us, and so it's messy. And there's always really complex conversations we're having, and people dealing with stuff in their hearts. And it made me really thankful for the earnestness of you guys to just deal with sin. I realized that the reason these guys were a little perplexed about the messiness is because at the average church, you show up, put on a happy face, sing songs on Sunday, clap your hands, go home back to your normal life that actually isn't very good. And there's sort of a charade that often goes on in churches that looks like that. And I don't feel that at Coram Deo. I feel like most of you guys are honestly just really willing to encounter God, deal with sin, and seek after, what does it mean to follow Christ? What would that mean for you? What are the implications for my life? And so I'm really thankful for that spirit in our church. And finally, I'm just thankful for your commitment to the gospel. This Tuesday, I have the privilege of flying to St. Louis for the day to do some training for some pastors in gospel-centered church planting. And the only reason I have anything to say about that subject is because of you guys. And because of the ways that you have helped me to understand the gospel, to more deeply apply the gospel to my heart, and the commitment that we have as a community for doing that for each other. And so, as I read Paul's words and just saw his thankfulness for the Colossian church, it just makes sense to me, because that's how I feel about you guys. So he starts off saying, we thank God when we pray for you. Just when you come to mind, when we pray for you, there's a thankfulness in our hearts to God for you. And here's why. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. So one of the reasons we're thankful is because we hear about your faith and your love. And then notice it goes on to say that that faith and love is because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. And that that hope that you is laid up for you in heaven is what you heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. All right, so I want you to follow the structure here. Follow the logical connection of the text. What he's saying is, you heard the gospel. That introduced you to the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. That hope awakened in you faith toward Christ and love for others. And that faith and love is what causes us to thank God for you. Right? So the connection is the gospel introduces us to a certain kind of hope that awakens in us faith in Christ and love for others. Or to say it another way, the way you get authentic faith in Christ and love for others is by grasping the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. And the way you grasp that is through hearing the word of truth, the gospel. So what I want us to do this morning is to follow this connection this morning and ask, what is the link between the gospel, hope, faith, and love? Right? What is it? How does the gospel introduce us to a hope that then drives and motivates in us faith and love? Right? So we're just going to explore the connections between these aspects of the text. And so we're going to go backward through the verse. All right? There's something about the gospel that awakens us to hope, that stirs in us faith and love. And we want to see those connections. All right? So that's what we're going to do. First of all, let's clear up some confusion about the gospel. What's fast becoming popular in hip, urban churches like ours is the idea that the gospel is something to be lived out. So in churches like ours that have sort of an activist spirit and that want to be about the good of society, we often talk about expressing the gospel by what we do, by how we take care of the poor, by how we serve the city, by how we love our neighbors, etc. Now, that's absolutely vital. All right? One of the reasons that the gospel of Jesus has lost credibility in the culture is because Christians historically have talked a lot and not done very much. And so there's a great need for us to recapture the need for expressing the gospel. And if you've been around Coramdeo very long, we talk about that a lot, that you need to experience the gospel, then it needs to be expressed, it needs to be lived out in your life. But, listen to me, it's possible to swing the pendulum too far in that direction. To where sharing the gospel essentially means living a certain way. And so I think when the pendulum gets swung too far in that direction, that's where you have lots of emphases that we have in modern Christianity about things like new monasticism, living in community, living in the way of Jesus, and all these kinds of things. None of those things are bad in themselves, but I want you to look at what this verse says about the gospel, because it's a needed corrective for us. It says, you have heard in the word of the truth, the gospel. You have heard in the word of the truth, the gospel. You have heard in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you. The gospel is a word, a message to be proclaimed. And so what this means is, if we're all about demonstrating the gospel and living it out, but we don't understand how to proclaim it, and we're not doing the work of proclaiming it, it's not the gospel. All right? If you divorce demonstration of the gospel from proclamation of the gospel, you no longer have the gospel. Remember what we said last week about false teaching. False teaching is not always overt. It's sometimes very subtle. And one of the dangerous false teachings that's very subtle in modern Christianity is the idea that you can be a gospel community without declaring the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, speaking the word of the gospel. You just can't. The gospel is a message. It is the word of the truth. It has definitive truth content to it. And so the reality is the gospel is a message that has to be heard. And in order for it to be heard, it has to be proclaimed and spoken. So one of the things we often ask in membership interviews for folks that want to be church members at Coram Deo is we ask, you know what, can you explain the gospel to me in 60 seconds? If I just gave you 1 minute to sort of summarize for me the essence of the gospel, what would you say? Can you articulate succinctly and clearly the message, the word of the gospel? All right, so I want to give you this assignment this week. All right, on the way home, I want you to preach the gospel to your steering wheel in 60 seconds. All right? I mean, can you articulate it? In fact, as you hang out with each other during the week, if you're at missional community, you're over at somebody's house, I want you to feel free to just ask them, hey, gospel in 60 seconds, go. All right? Because here's the danger I see in us, in our church, honestly. I think we know what the gospel is. We have some sense of what it means to experience the gospel. Some of us can't articulate it very well. And so the problem is, if you know what it is and you can sort of, you know it when you see it, but you can't speak it and articulate it, then you're not any good to someone who asks you, so what is the gospel anyway? You can't summarize it and articulate it. And the problem with that is, it's a word. It needs to be heard. So what I long for you and for all of us is that you'd be able to articulate clearly the basic message, the basic truth content of the gospel. All right? So you feel free to make each other do that this week. The gospel is something to be heard. It's a word of truth. Now, look back at the verse with me. It says, what you heard about in the gospel is the hope laid up for you in heaven. All right? So of this you've heard. You heard in the word of gospel, you heard about the hope laid up for you in heaven. And so let's get after that. What is the hope laid up for you in heaven? What does that mean? If I asked you, would you explain this phrase? What is the hope laid up for you in heaven? I think what most of you would say in one way or another is, essentially what this means is when a Christian dies, she gets to go to heaven and be with Jesus. All right? And that's true, and that's a really good answer. In fact, that's kind of the essence of what I want my kids to know. All right? My kids are all little. The oldest one is 10. And when we talk about the gospel, one of the things I just want them to know is Jesus came and died to save you from death and hell. And so if you trust in Him, then when you die, you get to be with Jesus. That's a very basic explanation of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. Here's the only problem with it, okay? Is that most of you aren't 8 years old. Right? So that's not a wrong answer. It's just very, very basic. And part of what's needed is for you to build that out a little bit, because that answer doesn't do justice to the fullness and the complexity of what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. All right? So if all you can say is, I don't know, when I die, I get to be with Jesus, that's true. It's just not full. All right? So let's get after what does the Bible mean when it talks about hope? What is the hope reserved for you in heaven? Hope is an expectation of a certain future. If you look up a dictionary definition of hope, it combines the idea of desire and expectation. So it's something I want, but it's also something I have an expectation of. The Bible says a farmer sows seed in the hope of reaping a harvest. And that a businessman begins a venture in the hope of turning a profit. The idea is it's not realized yet, but it's out there. It's in front of me. Hope is one of those things that's easier to recognize than it is to describe and define, right? If I said, would you define what hope is? I'm not sure if you could do that, but you know what it is when you sense it. So rather than trying to describe it and define it real articulately, let me help awaken in you what that sense of hope feels like, all right? Think about your favorite movie or your favorite story. Okay? You got that in your head? If you're having a hard time with favorite, then just a movie you like or a story you like, all right? Some of you guys are like, oh, what are my top five? Hang on, I don't know. Let me think through. All right, just pick one, all right? Good movie or a good story. What a good writer or a good filmmaker does is to create in you a sense of hope for a certain outcome. If the movie or the story ends the way you're hoping it to end, that's what we consider a happy ending. Or if the movie or the story ends by dashing your hopes, that's sort of tragedy. That's what we consider a sad ending or an unfortunate ending. All good storytellers generally do one of those two things. They awaken a hope and fulfill it, or they awaken a hope and then controvert it, and you're left with this sense of like, oh, I wasn't even expecting that. One of the stories that my little girls love to read is Beauty and the Beast, all right? And we have a little storybook that's the Disney version. I know that's not the real version, all right? But we like the Disney version because it's a movie, okay? And so in the story Beauty and the Beast, one of the interesting things about that story is, and I think one of the reasons my daughters like it, is because it awakens hope and then it plays with your hopes in the midst of the story, right? So the story begins with Beauty is locked up in a castle with this really scary, hideous beast. And so my little girls are hoping, oh my goodness, I hope she gets out of there. I wouldn't want to be trapped in a castle with a monster. That's real scary. I hope she gets released. But then as the story goes on, right, the beast actually is real compassionate and gentle, and he has a gentle side, and he's loving and he's caring for her, and he's very chivalrous. And all of a sudden you begin to develop an affection for the beast. And so you begin to hope, oh, I hope that somehow she can break the spell that's on the beast, because I really want to see him be good the way he is, I think, inside. Right? So like you start with one hope, and then your hopes are adjusted in the midst of the story. And this is what my girls love about the story, is that it starts out feeling like it's going to be scary, but it ends up being very romantic. Every good story writer, storyteller, awakens a sense of hope in you for a certain outcome. Right? Now that you have that in your mind, that sense of what hope is like when it's experienced, let me connect the dots for you, okay? The gospel is a story. It's the story of history. It's the story of why things are the way they are. And the writer, the author of the story, God, designed it to awaken in us a certain kind of hope, a certain expectation of the future. So let me walk through with you the elements of the gospel story so that you can understand the hope that's there. All right? There are four elements of the gospel story, and we talk about this a lot because I want you to be obnoxiously bored with this. I want you to know that this is the gospel story. I want you to be able to repeat this, all right? Is that there's four elements to the story. Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. All right? This is the gospel story. It has these four themes. It starts with creation. What the gospel tells us is that the story of the world is that we are not here by accident, but rather we are created by God. He spoke the universe into existence. Therefore, there is a creator. God is a creator. We're not in charge. We're not the ones who created the world, but God did. And He created everything out of an overflow of His benevolent goodness. He created the world out of an overflow of who He is. So He made everything to be good. His design for the world and His design for humanity was that everything was good and harmonious and blessed. And He created human beings as the pinnacle of His creation in His image, meaning that we have dignity and value and worth because we image God. We reflect what God is like in the nature of what it means to be a person. So the gospel story starts out making it clear to us that God created everything and that everything was good. But then the next piece of the story is the tragic part. The next piece of the story is the fall. What the gospel tells us is that sin entered into the world and corrupted all of what God had made and destroyed and defaced what He had created to be good. The issue with sin is that it's not just violation of a moral code. It's not just stuff we do that's against the rules. Rather, sin is a cosmic force that affects everything in creation. Every social system, every structure of society, every philosophy, every aspect of human life is tainted and affected by the fall into sin. So the problem with sin is it introduces chaos and it controverts everything that God intended for creation to be, gets defaced and deformed by sin in the fall. So everything is messed up. Romans 8 says the whole creation longs for redemption because the creation itself is subject to decay. Creation itself feels the weight and the effects of the fact that it is not as God intended it to be. So these are the first two elements of the gospel story. Creation by God, everything good, and the corruption of sin that entered into creation and all of God's good due to the fall. The last two pieces, redemption and consummation, are where we encounter hope. But before we go there, I want to stop for a minute and help you understand why we talk so much about sin here at Coram Deo. All right? If you've been around a lot, we talk a lot about sin. We talk about your sin. We talk about the sin in the world. We talk about the effects and the reality of sin. And why? I want to answer the question, why do we do that? Because that strikes some people as odd when it's very common for, you want church to be encouraging and affirming, and instead we're talking a lot about sin and brokenness. Why do we do that? The reason is because what you find your hope in depends on what you consider the problem to be. What you find hope in depends on what you understand that the problem is. If the problem with you and with the world is that we've just missed the mark a little bit, we've just veered off course, then you'll put your hope in moral improvement. People just doing better. If you believe the problem is that socioeconomic systems keep people from reaching their potential, you'll put your hope in social and economic progress. If the problem is that people need to work harder and take responsibility for themselves, then you'll put your hope in personal responsibility. But if the problem is that everything in God's good creation has been deformed and defaced by sin, then you'll begin to long for some more profound solution. You'll begin to realize that all those other things that people hope in don't provide any hope to deal with the massive significance of the problem. A lot of you guys aren't hoping radically in Christ, not because you don't want to, but rather because you really don't think you're that bad and you don't think the world is that bad either. You're getting along just fine, and really the world's a little bit messed up, but we're doing good things. That won't spur you to hope radically in Christ. So we talk a lot about sin here because we want you to be clear on the cosmic, eternal significance of the problem. I want you to feel and sense the depth of your brokenness and of the brokenness of all of creation, so that your heart will begin to cry out for a Savior, a Redeemer, someone who can actually do something about that brokenness, instead of just a band-aid to make you not feel it for a while. What you perceive the problem to be determines what you will hope in. And so only when you see both the glory of creation as God intended it to be and the tragedy of the fall will you begin to truly long for redemption. Let me tell you what I did this week. This week I had the privilege of writing a recommendation letter for my friends Paul and Michelle Gardner, who are a part of this church. They've been around since the beginning, helped us plant this thing. And they are adopting a little baby from China, a little special needs orphan. She has cleft palate, going to require a lot of surgeries and medical care to get her healthy. And they're, in the next couple months, heading to China to pick up this little baby girl and add her to their family. And so I was writing a recommendation letter to help them try to get some grant money to fund the expenses. And as I was reflecting and writing this letter, I was reflecting on the beauty of how that reflects creation, of how that's how God designed the world to be, about the fact that there's something in the human spirit that says, yes, that's right and good to adopt orphans, to disadvantage yourself, to be a blessing to someone else. That's good and right and beautiful. There's echoes of God's good creation the way He intended the world to be in that story. At the same time that I was working on that letter, I was watching PBS NewsHour with Jim Lehrer because I'm a nerd. And Jim Lehrer was doing a feature on the civil war in the Democratic Republic of Congo in Central Africa. And he was interviewing a woman who works on the ground with victims of war. And he was asking this woman about the effects of the war in the Congo. And what she shared was that hundreds of thousands of women are systematically raped as a weapon of war in the Congo. That one of the tools the rebels in the Congo use to subjugate peoples is the tool of systematic rape. And so literally hundreds of thousands of women in Central Africa have been raped as an instrument of war and torture. And I found myself sitting on my couch just appalled at the discrepancy between those two realities. That on the one hand, I have these friends and I'm writing this letter for people to do something very charitable and selfless and helping an orphan. And on the other hand, there are people in the world destroying the lives of people through systematic rape. How do you account for that? How do you make sense of those two extremes in the human condition? Is it really that if we just could re-educate these African soldiers and really help them with some liberal education, they would change their views on women? Is it really that simple? Or is there something more deeply, fundamentally broken about humanity that causes that to exist? That makes it possible in all of us for there to be a tremendous impulse toward good and selflessness and also a tremendous impulse toward evil and wickedness. What are you going to put your hope in light of the human story? In the face of evil like that, what hope is there? Is it education? Is it people just taking more responsibility for themselves? Is it, you know, that's all because of colonialization in Africa, and if we just dump a lot more money and a lot more foreign aid in there, that'll fix the problem. Is that really the answer? What are you going to hope in that can provide redemption from the brokenness of the fall and return us to the good and the beauty and the glory of what God designed the world to be? What you consider the problem to be will in great measure determine what you're hoping in. So here then is the hope that's offered in the gospel story. The hope is redemption and consummation. In other words, the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. See, the gospel story doesn't end after the fall. It says God created the world, the fall plunged all the world into ruin. But Jesus came, sent by God into human time and space and history on a rescue mission to redeem the world from sin and brokenness. And in His first coming, what He did was to accomplish redemption primarily by dealing with the brokenness that's in each of us because of our alienation from God. So in the first coming of Jesus, what He did was He died on the cross to atone for sin so that the breach that was created between you and God might be reconciled. So that you might be reconciled to God, your sin forgiven, and you restored to what God intended you to be, which is a vehicle for His glory and His worship and one who reflects His image in the world. Jesus came in His first coming to deal with the problem of sin, to make it possible for redemption to happen. But the story doesn't end there. The end of the gospel story is consummation. The gospel story ends by saying that one day Jesus will return to earth and fully and finally inaugurate His kingdom, which means He will fully put an end to sin and wickedness. He will fully heal the effects of brokenness and of sin and of the fall. And in fact, the Bible says the language the Bible uses is that of a new heavens and a new earth. A new and renewed creation. That Jesus will come back to restore things to the way God meant them to be in the first place. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. That's the gospel story. And so the hope that the gospel holds out for us is rooted in the person and work of Jesus. The hope is you can be redeemed from sin by Jesus' death on the cross. And what we wait for, what we hope for, what we long for is the return of Jesus to fully and finally eradicate sin and wickedness and evil and to restore the good of God's creation that we were intended to experience and enjoy from the very beginning. So I want you to see the word of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, is that it proclaims this story. And it introduces to us this hope. Listen, every other worldview, every other way of looking at the world, fundamentally produces a hope that is within the system. In other words, the ultimate hope of every other worldview is human betterment. Okay? Us just doing a better job. Every other worldview, whether it's a religious one or an irreligious one, ultimately the hope it offers is we can do better. Here's the religious version. The religious version is if every human being would just subscribe to the tenets of this religion, whatever religion it is, then the world would be a better place. Because then we'd all agree on what's right and wrong and true and false and evil and good. And then we would all live in accordance with this. And so the religious system is ultimately, you subscribe to this religion, that will make the world a better place. The hope is still in us, in our ability to make the world better by subscribing to a religious system. The irreligious version is the exact same thing, but with a different goal. The irreligious version says, no, the problem with the world is religion. The reason there's war and destruction and disagreement is because people have different religions. So the answer is, let's get rid of religion. Let's just center people in good, liberal, democratic ideals. Get rid of the superstition that comes with religion. And then we'll be able to make the world a better place. It's the exact same solution. Human betterment. Let's just get on the same page and solve the problem ourselves. Whether the page is religion or whether the page is irreligion, it's the same answer. The hope offered in the gospel is resolutely different because the hope offered in the gospel must come from outside the system. The gospel tells us it's meaningless to hope in religious betterment because we're part of the problem. No matter what religion we subscribe to, no matter what set of ideals we begin to follow, we're still going to screw the thing up because we're part of the problem. The same is true in the irreligious version. No matter what we do to throw out religion and try to make ourselves better, the problem is deeper than just society and the effects of what we create. The problem is in us. We are broken. So the hope of the gospel is only in the gospel do we see what we really need to solve the problem of sin and of the fall and of the brokenness of the world is help from outside the system. We need someone who's outside the system to step into the system and fix it from outside. The hope of the Christian gospel is just as God created the world in the first place, God steps from outside into the world to redeem it by sending His Son Jesus. Only in the Christian worldview, only in the biblical gospel, is there a hope that's outside the system. So the gospel just urges us to acknowledge, I can't find hope within myself because I'm part of the problem. I can't make things better because I'm part of the problem. I need, rather than relying on me doing something or us doing something together, what we need is to come to the end of ourselves and give up and trust in something outside the system, someone outside the system to be the agent of redemption and healing. This is exactly what the word of truth, the gospel, proclaims to us. It proclaims to us, here's the story of reality. God created the world, sin corrupted the world, Jesus came to redeem the world, and Jesus is ultimately coming to restore creation. And so the hope that is offered to us is a hope in the person and work of Jesus. And the reason that hope resonates with what is real and what is true is because our only hope is something outside the system. And so you can see how the word of the gospel awakens faith in Christ Jesus and love for people, can't you? The gospel says, here's the story, here's the reality of how the world is. Here's the hope that's available to you, Jesus Christ, who came to die for sin and who's coming again to judge sin. If that's really the truth of the story, and if that's really who Jesus is and what He came to do, then if I submit to that, it creates in me faith in Jesus. Because I know Jesus is my only hope. I don't have anything. It's not worth hoping in anything else. There's nothing else that can solve the problem. So it awakens in me faith in Christ Jesus and love for people. Because I recognize people are made in the image of God. The reason people are worthy of love and concern is not just because that's what good people do. It's because human beings are made in the image of God, and to worship God means to care about humanity. So the word of truth, the gospel, introduces me to the hope laid up for me in heaven, which awakens in me faith in Christ Jesus and love for others. Now, let me close by applying this in two ways to us, okay? Two specific ways I want this to resonate in your soul. Number one, this is what it means to believe in Christ. Here's the problem with our cultural moment. The Bible talks a lot about believing in Christ, trusting in Christ, having faith in Christ. And in our cultural vocabulary, the word believe means ascribe to a set of facts. Right? Like, do you believe in the tooth fairy? No. But yes, if you're my 8-year-old. Okay? Ascribe to a set of facts or a story or a way of how things are. I can believe in the English language without it requiring anything of me. I want you to see when the Bible urges you and calls you and beckons you to believe in Christ, what it means is this idea of hoping in Jesus as the only one who can redeem me and who can fix the brokenness of the world. It's a very deep, very personal hope in someone. It's not just ascription to a set of facts. And so the reason it's possible for us every week to say, I know some of you believe in Christ, but you need to believe in Christ, is because we're trying to help you see the difference between checking the box on the census form that says, I'm a Christian, and truly hoping in Jesus. This is what it means to believe in Christ biblically. That my hope for redemption, for restoration, for repair of what's broken in me, and for redemption of what's broken in the world is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the first application. Secondly, this verse, this text, explains to us how you become stronger in faith and in love. Most of you in here would like to be stronger in faith. You would like to be spiritually more mature, right? And most of you would also like to be more loving toward others. You see the gaps between what the Bible and Jesus calls you to be like and what you actually are. And you want to grow in loving others well. The way you grow in those things is not by trying to do them better. The way you grow in those things is by hoping more deeply in the hope laid up for you in heaven, that is Jesus. And what it is that stirs that hope in you is the word of the truth, the gospel. So this is why we always say, everything ultimately comes back to the gospel. Because what this passage says is when you hear the word of truth, the gospel, it introduces you to the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, and that awakens in you faith in Christ and love for others. So you want to be more faithful? You want to be more loving? Be more deeply rooted in the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, which means understand and believe the gospel more fully. So we always talk about the gospel this way, that you need to believe the truth about God, creation. God is good. God is benevolent. God is holy. God is righteous. God is the creator. Everything that exists, exists as an overflow, as a personal self-expression of the creative God who spoke it into existence. You need to believe the truth about yourself, the fall, all right? That I am both deeply blessed because I'm created in God's image, but I'm also deeply broken because of the fall. So part of what you need to hear in a culture that's very into self-esteem is that what your mom told you about yourself isn't true. All right? You're not as good as mom said. Actually, you're hopelessly, recklessly, wickedly depraved. Okay? And I love mom, but she was a little generous. Okay? You need to believe the truth about yourself. You're deeply broken. More broken than you would care to admit. And then you need to believe the truth about Jesus. Redemption, consummation. Jesus came and did what he did on the cross in his life and death to redeem you from sin, to reconcile you to God, and he is coming again to finish the work that he began in his first coming. So all of your struggles in faith and hope, all of your desires to be a more spiritually grounded person and to be more loving of others, all of that ties back to what do you actually believe about the gospel? Right, so this is why we are so resolutely committed at Corumbeo to just making everything about the gospel. Right? How do I become more generous toward my coworkers that I have a hard time agreeing with? Well, let's talk about the gospel. How do I become a more loving husband or wife or father or mother? Well, let's talk about the gospel. What does it look like for me to actually carry on my business or live my means of sustaining myself in the right way, in a way that spurs faith in God and love for others? Well, let's go back to what are you believing about God? What are you believing about yourself? And what are you believing about Christ? Everything comes back to the gospel. So the way that you get to be a more faith-driven, more loving person is by being more deeply rooted in the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, that is Christ. And the way that you awaken affection and love and knowledge of who Jesus is and what he did is by deeply returning and immersing yourself in the truth, the word of truth, the gospel. Okay, so we talk about things like preaching the gospel to yourself and preaching the gospel to each other, and this is what we mean. We just mean everything comes back to the gospel. Everything is about your view of yourself, your view of God, your understanding of who Jesus is and what he did. And so what we're longing for as we shape Corumbeo, and especially as we look at the book of Colossians, is just that you would be resolutely hoping in Christ. That your hope would be rooted and grounded not in yourself, not in your circumstances, not in some new system or program that you need, but in Christ and in the gospel. Let me pray that God would make that true of us. Jesus, we recognize this morning that we have a tendency to drift away from the word of the truth, the gospel. We have a tendency to be loosed from our moorings and to drift into hoping in all kinds of other things besides the fact that you have come to redeem us from sin and that you are coming again to usher in the fullness of your kingdom. And so, Jesus, what I really long for this morning is that you would awaken in us a deep sense of hope in Jesus. I pray this morning that you would cause us to despair of all the other things we're hoping in. That we would see the silliness and the foolishness of all the other things we hope in to make our lives meaningful and to make the world a meaningful place. I pray this morning that those would all fall away, that we would see the stark reality of the problem. That sin has corrupted what you intended to be good,
And that corruption extends not just to society, but into the very core of our being. And so that what we really long for would be Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior, who comes from outside of the world into it to become for us our righteousness and our redemption, to die on the cross for sin, to rise in victory from the dead, and to reign eternally as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pray this morning, God, that we would be awakened and that our hope would be found in Christ. And I pray for those here this morning who are not hoping in Christ, that the story of the gospel would begin to resonate with them. That they would see in the gospel so much more than, when I die, do I get to go to heaven? But that they would see the depth of the problem and the beauty of the solution in the person and work of Jesus. So would you awaken in us faith and love as you reconnect us to the hope that's laid out for us in heaven, of which we've heard in the word of truth, the gospel. We pray for your name's sake. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.